I remember when I was in music school. I remember there were those who walked into music school and they just had the gift. They could sing. They could play their instruments. They were amazing to watch. But also remember that you couldn't just get through music school by having those skills. You also had to be able to analyze and think through things. You had to think about, where did music come from? Why does it speak the way that it speaks? What is the process? What's the development? What's the theory of music? I remember there were those who had those natural talents, but they didn't have that second skill. And many of them, they would drop out of school and say, I don't need that. I'll just play my instrument, or I'll just sing. There were two classes in school that I remember, not only the classes, but I remember the professor, Dr. Furr. And those two classes were music literature and music history, two very difficult classes. Music literature were drop the needle test. The professor would walk in on test days and she would drop the needle on a record player and we would begin to have to recite who was the composer, when was it written, what was the name of the piece, what movement of the piece it was, what's the history behind this piece. I see Amanda smiling because I know she went through the same thing. Music history was something quite different. It was learning about all of the history that went behind from the earliest development of music all the way through to modern day music. And what did that entail? I wrote Dr. Furr this week because I said, one of the things that you taught me, I want to use this Sunday. She knew in the middle of music literature and music history, you can get bogged down with all of that. It's a lot of information, a lot of testing, a lot of things to do. And that's usually when those who just love to sing or love to play their instrument, they would say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to learn this. And I remember Dr. Furr. She would come into class sometime and she would say, put all of your books, put everything that you have, put it underneath your desk. And I want to play a piece for you to remind you why you fell in love with music and why you're majoring in music. She may play Carmina Burana by Carl Orff. By the way, all of your children, when they go to music classes and they're playing on those little xylophones, those were designed by Carl Orff for our kids to learn music. She may play The Planets by Gustav Holst. One of my favorite pieces, by the way, if you ever look it up, is Movement 4, the planet Jupiter. He would look at not only the planets and the majesty of the planets, but he would also look at the Greek gods that were named after those planets, and he would write the piece inspired by those. Or it may be something as simple as Tobias Picker's Old and Lost Rivers, which is what you're hearing right now. It was commissioned by the Houston Symphony back in 1986. If you head down I-10 and you get to the Trinity River, there are these bayous that were created by the river that sometimes they are full of water and then other times they are just dry as can be. And as you're driving, you'll get to one sign that says Old River, and you'll get to another sign that says Lost River. And this piece was created as inspiration by the Old and Lost Rivers. Here's the point this morning. Sometimes we can get so overwhelmed with what we have to accomplish. We as a church, we are a very busy church. And I'm telling you that there's times when we're so busy, we're passing budgets and we're electing elders and deacons. We're building a structure. We're doing setup and we're doing tear down. We're getting a search committee together because we need to find another youth minister. We have rehearsals, just like y'all did on Thursday night rather than Wednesday night, because things got out of hand and there was a sickness, and Reuben and his wife had to go take care of that. We get into planning and we get into all of these things, and sometimes we forget why we are doing what we're doing. Amen? So this morning, I want to encourage you, because today we're going to be renewing the vision. Sometimes it could be easy to get into all of this church stuff, and just like those students who got to music lit and music history, and they said, I don't want to do that anymore. It's too much. Sometimes that's what happens in the church. We have a lot of things to do. We have a lot of things that we need to get accomplished. And let me tell you, sometimes we just say, I don't want to do that anymore. I just want to be a Christian in my house, and I'll be around my family, but I don't want to do the church thing anymore. I hope today and over the next few weeks, as we revisit and rekindle and renew the vision that inspired us 8 years ago when we left our church, we were quite comfortable there. The deacons that are deacons here, they were deacons there. I had a good job there. I had a thriving youth ministry there. My kids were happy there. Yet what was the vision that made us pack up our home and move to Summerwood and start this church in a daycare? Why are we doing what we're doing? And what are we doing? What are we doing? Why does our mission statement say, engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory? Why does it say that? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and then we're going to read it together. We're going to begin to unpack this. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will renew our vision. You will renew in us the urgency of what we are called to do here in the Summerwood area. Lord, you will give us the energy, give us the boldness, give us the tenacity to hold on to what you have called us to do. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word this morning, this moment in time where Christ looked at his followers and said, go, knowing that they would endure hardships, knowing at times their very lives would be on the line, I pray, Lord, that as you spoke to them, you will speak to us now. As you were with them, you will be with us now. As you went before them, you will go before us now. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Would you please be seated? Today we begin where Jesus' earthly ministry ended. And we also begin where many of his followers began. Many times we have reduced the Great Commission to verse 19 and 20. But all of this encompasses what's going on with the Great Commission. You'll see here that they show up where Jesus has told them to show up at. They're there. They went there. They were obedient in that. And when they see him, they worship him. And by the way, we came in here this morning. We are being obedient when we go to church on Sunday morning. Let's just go ahead and put that out there. That is being obedient. We are not to neglect the gathering. We're not to neglect that. And we show up here and we've sang songs. And by the way, man, one day we definitely need to keep that in the mix. I still remember being at the conference where that song was unveiled and singing along with about 8,000 other leaders and college students as we sang, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We've shown up and we've done that. But some right here, you're right where they are, right where they were, I should say. They doubted. I mean, is all of this really true? I mean, all of these things that they had seen Christ do for 3 years, and then they saw him die on the cross, and they've seen him resurrected, but yet they doubt. And I truly believe that Jesus knew that they were doubting. Because think about what he says right after this. He commissions them. I know you're with me. I know you're with me on this. It is when we doubt. It is when we don't know what God wants us to do. Not only that, it's even when we don't know what any authority wants us to do. But especially with God, when we don't know what God wants us to do, what do we say? Lord, just tell me. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Raise your hands if you've been there with me. And then that's what he does. He tells them, he commissions them, this is what you ought to do. A commission is a command. It's a duty given to either a person or a group of people. So when you look at what we Christians have been told to do, we have been commissioned. And we've been commissioned by one who has been given all authority. Again, if you go to verse 19, and that's where you believe the Great Commission begins, you've got a big problem because it says, go therefore, and if you have the King James Version, it says, therefore go. Therefore what? Why? Why can we go? You must ask the question whenever you get to a statement in the Bible and it says, therefore, you've got to ask the question, therefore what? Well, the reason that he can say, go and make disciples is he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, in heaven and on earth. It's all mine. And because I have this authority, I can tell you to go. Even as children, we understand that concept. If you only have one child, and I'm just going to quote Bill Cosby here. This isn't Paul Lyle, this is Bill Cosby. So if you have a problem with this, write him. He says, if you only have one child, you're really not a parent. Again, don't write me. Because it's when you have more than one that all of a sudden things get extremely interesting. And what, now I'm getting some amens. Because even children, and by the way, if you have one, you haven't heard this necessarily, but when you have more than one, this is what you'll hear. One child will tell the other child what to do, and this is what they'll say. You can't tell me to do that. And what they're saying is, you don't have the authority to tell me that. And because you don't have that authority, I'm not listening to you. Matter of fact, we understand that when someone pulls you over and they have flashing lights and a symbol of a badge on the side of their car, that you're not pulling over because of that person. You're really not. You're pulling over because of the authority that stands behind that person. I mean, anyone else just waving at me, telling me to pull over, good chance that's probably not going to happen. So we understand this authority, and many of you have already heard me talk about this, but some of you are brand new to our church, and so this isn't just a renewed vision. This is for you hearing, what does our church do and why do we do it? And one of the things that you need to understand is that in the Great Commission, and all of a sudden this doesn't seem to be working for me. Is it hooked up back there? There we go. And we are way off. All right, let's see if this is going to work for me this time. There we go. When you get to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, it is more than a great commission. Some of you already know this. And so let me just go ahead and review. It is the great proclamation. It is the great proclamation because of that statement. All authority has been given to me. Therefore. So that's the great proclamation. The great commission is what many of you know. And let's see if we're going to, there we go. Many of you already know, which is go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you until the end of the age. The Great Commission is there, but at the very end, don't forget the great promise. I will be with you. I'm never leaving you. So within the Great Commission, you have all of these elements. And so when we go to the Great Commission, we know that there is this great proclamation, and we know that there is authority behind what we do. We know why we can do what we've been called to do. We know by whom we have been called to do this. All authority has been given to Christ. He's the one who tells us to do this. But what do we do? Within the Great Commission, we are told to go, therefore, and we're told to make disciples, and we're told to baptize, and we're told to teach. But I've got news for you. That's where it ends. He doesn't tell us exactly how to do that. And that's the reason that as a church, we have a mission statement. This is how we are going to carry out the Great Commission that has been given to us by the Lord. And so when you begin to look at our mission statement, the first thing you must say is, why do you utilize the word engage or engaging, and what does it mean? What does it mean? Why have we said that? And I want to give you some insight here, because as I spend time on this one issue, I want to encourage you a little bit. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this issue, not so much on the rest of the mission statement. And the reason that I'm going to spend time on this particular part is because this is what we're doing. We are engaging people through Jesus Christ. The second line is why we're doing it. So I want to spend more time on what we are doing. And so when you look at the word engage, it is full of possibilities. Number one is engagement can mean simply giving one's word. To promise something. We use it today of speaking of a man who asks a woman, will you marry me? And then they become engaged. And there is a word, there is a promise given that we are engaged, and we are together until we get married. And then once we're married, we're together for the rest of our lives. But there is this engagement, and it is an affectionate word. I mean, ladies love to show their engagement ring, and they are excited to say, I'm engaged. It's a word of affection, but it also means something more than that. It also means to connect. We use it today to speak of, for instance, when things are together and they are connected, they are engaged. And an example of that is two train cars. When they come together, there's a coupler there, and that coupler engages one another. And when that happens, these two train cars no longer act as separate train cars. They are connected, and where one goes, the other goes. And where the other goes, the one goes. And so they're now connected. So engagement is also a term of unity. So we have a term of affection, a term of unity, but also this. Engagement is sometimes a term of contest, of confrontation. During a time of war, our country has had to engage the enemy. And by the way, engaging is what God has done with mankind from the very beginning. When he designed man, when he created mankind, he engaged mankind. He formed him. Even today, what are we told about how we are formed? We are knitted together in our mother's womb. It is not that a man and woman comes together and then a baby's created, and God's going, man, that's pretty interesting. He is busy engaging us from the moment of conception. Not only that, we're told that when he called Abraham, it wasn't that Abraham went to him. We know that Abraham and his forefathers were worshiping foreign gods. It is God who went to Abraham. It is God who engaged him. And the people were delivered out of bondage in Egypt. It was God who went and got them. It was God who engaged Pharaoh. That would be that contest. It was God who preserved his people when he sent the prophets. It was God who did that. God engaging. When he saved his people, it is God who sent his son. It is God who engaged mankind. And when you and I are saved today, it is the same thing. It is God calling us, God saving us. It's not that we're running to him. He's coming to us. We are to engage people. And listen, sometimes that is with affection. I love this church. I love you. And I engage you with affection. And at times it is unity. Man, we stand together because all of us are going through turbulent times. All of us are facing different trials in this world. Man, it is amazing when you start just looking at what I would say, we're still a pretty small church. And yet, when you see how, man, some of you are dealing with sickness, some of you are dealing with, other health issues, some of you are dealing with family issues, some of you are dealing with job issues, some of you are dealing with other issues that I can't even talk about up here. But man, you're going, Pastor, would you pray for us? Pray for my family. Pray for me. And it's there that we engage one another in unity and prayer. And at times, we have to engage in conflict. I laughed one time because someone in this church, I'm not going to name names, said, Paul, you seem to enjoy conflict. I said, I don't enjoy it, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. We just had one of our church members just simply post something on Facebook, and immediately she was engaged in conflict. But I'll say this, church, we must engage. Church, we must engage. I'm so grateful for my friend, Mariella. Her timing couldn't have been more perfect this morning. She sent me a devotional from Alistair Begg, and it was dated today, so Alistair must have seen what I was preaching on and decided to piggyback on that. That's what I'm going with. Let me read to you. I know sometimes when I read things to you, it may get lost that I'm reading from a piece of paper to you. But I couldn't resist because it was just so perfect. We ought not to court publicity for our virtue or notoriety for our zeal. But at the same time, it is a sin to always be seeking to hide what God has bestowed upon us for the good of others. A Christian is not to be a village in a valley, but a city set on a hill. He is not to be a candle under a bushel, but a candle in a candlestick giving light to all. Retirement may be lovely in its season, and to hide oneself is doubtless modest. But the hiding of Christ in us can never be justified, and the keeping back of truth, which is precious to ourselves, is a sin against others and an offense against God. We cannot keep that to ourselves. We must engage. If you have a nervous temperament and a retiring disposition, take care that you do not indulge this trembling propensity, lest you shall become useless to the church. Seek in the name of him who is not ashamed of you to do some little violence to your feelings and tell others what Christ has told you. If you cannot speak with trumpet tongue, use the still small voice. If the pulpit must not be to your tribune, if the press may not carry on its wings your words, yet say with Peter and John, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. If you cannot preach a sermon on the mountain, utter the praises of Jesus in the house. If not in the temple, in the field. If not in the public square, in your own household. From the hidden springs within, let sweetly flowing streams of testimony flow forth, giving drink to every passerby. To speak for God will be refreshing to ourselves, cheering to the saints, useful to sinners, and honoring to the Savior. It is when I read things like this, I see how inadequate I am at times. Not only as a Christian man, but as a pastor. How eloquent are the words of Alistair Begg. We ought to be engaging those around us and telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the Great Commission, is to go, or more accurately, as you are going, as you're living your life, make people disciples, baptize them, teach them. You'll notice that the word engaging is a verb. It's not passive. We are to engage people when we put ourselves in a position to be a part of their lives. And you might think, that's awfully presumptuous of you, Paul. How could you think that you should insert yourself into people's lives? Because all authority has been given to Christ, and Christ told me to do that. That's why. It's not by my authority. It's not by your authority. It's by the authority of Christ. Go as you are going, as you're living your life. Make disciples. If they choose to reject the gospel, and many will, then we just leave them alone. When Christ sent out the 72 in Luke 10, he tells them, when they receive you, man, go in, eat and fellowship with them. When you enter into their town and they reject you, wipe the dust from your feet and move on. The problem that the modern day church, and I hope you hear this, the problem that the modern day church has is that we've become passive. We've become passive. And we've fallen into the belief that there's other things that can do what we have been commissioned to do. And they can't. We believe that if we put a bumper sticker on our car and it has our church name, then we've spoken truth. We believe that if we have a t-shirt with a scripture passage, then we've delivered the word. We believe that if we have our radio station tuned to KSBJ, then we've confronted the world. We believe that if we build a building, then our influence will be felt in the community. By the way, the mantra of build it and they will come, that's a line from a movie. That is not God's word. Don't get me wrong. We're building. But I want you to understand something. We must fight the temptation that we would believe that a place of God would do what only the people of God can do. We must fight that. How does this play out in the real world? Open your mouth. You can't engage. You cannot engage the world with the gospel if you don't open your mouth. I told you it wasn't. Some of you have heard this story that I asked a pastor. He said there were several Mormon families that lived on the street. And he said, you know, I'm just living my life out in front of them. I'm just living the gospel in front of them. And I asked him, I said, but have you ever told them the gospel? He said, no, I'm just letting my life be an example for them. And I just simply said, you're not going to out-moral a Mormon. You've got to teach them the gospel. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to say something. I know you're afraid. I know some of you right now, you're going, I can't do that. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what that is. People don't look at me and say, you're a pastor, so certainly what you say is true and we accept you. That is not what happens. I know what it is to hear, you need to leave my house now. I know what it is to barely get through the threshold and hearing the door slam behind me. I know what it is to get in my car and say, well, Lord, that didn't go so well. What's the point? If this is what happens, Lord, what's the point? It doesn't change the commission. Go and make disciples. I know what it is to not be invited over to someone's house. I know what it is to be condemned simply for what I believe. I know what it is to stand up for what's right and be judged and even be abandoned. But we must engage. Where are the amens? You can open your mouth right now. We must engage. Let me ask you something. Do your neighbors even know what you believe? Do they even know that you're a Christian? Do they know that your love for the Bible is incredible? Do they know that you love the church? Do they know that you are striving to live a righteous life? Be intentional about the people that God puts in your life. Engage them. Have you ever, I mean, many of you will leave here immediately from this worship service. By the way, on the back table, there are some cards that look like business cards. Do you ever take those with you and instead of leaving your business card, leave the business card of the church? Do you go out to eat today and as the waitress brings you your food and as you pray before you eat, well, I know you're going to do that. Do you turn to the waitress and say, is there anything I can pray for you? Oh, it's awkward, trust me. But you'll be surprised how many times a waiter or a waitress will sit down, even sit down with you and begin to say, yeah, would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? You are engaging. God put you in that restaurant for a reason. And it wasn't just for you to fill your belly. Engage. Have you ever simply asked that person you believe would never go to church? Paul, you don't know who they are. They would never go to church. How do you know? Have you ever opened your mouth, engaged them, and said, would you come to church with me? I'm telling you, I've already confessed to this group, and if you haven't heard it, I'll confess it again. I doubt, even as a church goer, gone to church my whole life, I doubt I would have ever walked in a daycare for a church. For those of you who did, you're beyond me. I begged you to, but I wouldn't have done it. And there are lots of people like me. They're not going to walk into a daycare. They're not going to walk into a school. Quit waiting for a year from now, thinking, well, they'll walk into that church one day. In the past 3 months, my family has witnessed three families that lost the head of the household, the father or the husband, I should say father slash husband, they're dead. They couldn't wait until we get a building built. They couldn't wait. By the way, these were men in their 40s. I'm 45. These are not men that were 80, 90 years old and lived a full life. These were men that still had children at home. They can't wait. You don't know if they have tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You need to engage. We need to engage. Have you ever offered to just go pick up that person who says, I would go, but they've never been to church. They wouldn't know what to do if they walked in here. They don't know the routine. We take it for granted. Oh, yeah, you walk in, you shake Kevin or Rick's hand, and you take kids back here, and you put them in an extended session, and then you come into the worship service, and you know when to stand, and you know when to sit down. Our order of worship just doesn't change that much, and that's fine. But they don't know. They don't know any of those things. They don't know the rules. When was the last time? That is something that you can do that I can't do. I'm going to be up here. I can't sit with them. You can sit with them. You can walk them through. Have you ever offered, I'll come pick you up. I'll take you to church with me. Engage them. Perhaps the only thing they know about the church is what the media has told them. Yikes. You need to show them what a believer is. And then you need to help them see what a community, what a corporate membership is. A corporate body of believers. Have you thought about volunteering in the community? Have you thought about the ways? And I'm going to tell you, it is my wife that has taught me this more than anyone. If you go up to the middle school, actually, you go to the elementary school, the middle school, or the high school, they all know her. They all know who she is because she is building relationships with people. And she's earning the right to share the gospel. You would think that they would know her as the wife of the pastor of Summer Creek. That's not the way it is. They just know me as Ramona's husband. Those are opportunities to share the gospel. I know many of you, I look around this room, your kids are so involved. Why do you think your kids are playing on those teams? Why do you think they're involved in those extracurricular activities? Why do they go to dance? Why do they go to baseball? Why do they go to football? Why are they playing soccer? Why are they doing all of these sports? It's not so that they can excel in those sports. It's so that you can share the gospel. Yesterday, I tweeted that I was sitting at Kaylee's tournament. Next to me was a man, and we began talking about a prayer life. We began talking about my heroes in the faith. We began talking about the Lord. And he said, it's so good to know. Up to this point, he didn't know. It's so good to know that my daughter is in school with another believer. And I said, yes, it's always a difficult thing to know. Do we retreat? Or do we put our children in a very dark place and allow them to be lights? We're not only going to engage as individuals, we're going to engage as a church. In a very few months, you can go ahead and consider this the first advertisement, we'll be here doing Lakeshore Carnival. I, as the pastor, do represent the church, but I am not the church. We are the church. And so I hope that we're going to show up in droves to help and be a part of what's going on in the community. I want people to know that there is a collective body of people that worship God and live right here among them. I want people to know that this church cares about the community. We care about it. It is the reason, because if I was going to minister in this community, it is the reason that we packed up our family and we moved here. I could have easily said, I've often said, the home that I had in Kingwood was a smaller home than I have now, but I really liked that home. I really liked the floor plan and all that, and as an architect, that's important. We functioned well within that house. There was no reason functionally for me to pack up and move my family to Summerwood except this. I wanted to be a part of the community that I was ministering to. And so we packed up and moved. I've heard, I'm concerned that this Baptist faith, this Christian faith is, some of the community leaders say it kind of makes me nervous that here's a church getting so involved. And that's the reason I say, then I want to be more involved. Because I want you to understand that we are willing, and I've said this before, we're willing to share the gospel, but if someone doesn't want to hear it, we'll leave them alone. We'll leave them alone. We thought that engage was so important that I want to be sure that you understand this. We thought it was so important that it's part of our logo. The crossbeam on the cross is a coupler. So whenever you see our logo, it should remind you we are to engage. We are to engage the community. What do we engage them with? It's Jesus Christ. Let's be clear about this. People can change. People can turn over a new leaf. People can actually keep their New Year's resolutions. Not very many, but some do. I told one of the deacons this morning, I said, my New Year's resolution was actually to start going to bed at a decent hour. I am 45. I can't live the way that I lived when I was 30. And so I need to get some more sleep. Well, I didn't do so well the other night up at the hospital. I think I left there at 1:30 in the morning. But I enjoyed visiting with the Tatt family. And I was like, great. We haven't even gotten out of January. Not doing so well. But just know that I'm right in there with the vast majority of people, okay? But people can keep their New Year's resolutions. These things are possible. But listen to me. The only way that people are transformed is through the power of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way that you can go from what you were before to what you are now in Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that a dead person can be made alive. And I want to be clear about this, church. It's only through Christ that you are continually being transformed. It's not a one-time event. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This church will engage the community with the authority of Christ, but we understand that transformation will only become them through the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only way. If all we ever do is show up at carnivals and hand out water and hand them hot dogs when they give us 2 tickets, we have failed. We must engage them with the power of Christ. We must engage them with the gospel. I'm not saying that every time we hand them a hot dog, we have to hand them a Romans road. That's not what I'm saying. But we must engage them through Jesus Christ. That's the only way transformation is ever going to happen. I want to say another word on this, especially to those of you. If you have been with me in this endeavor for many years, some of you all 8 years, you were there at the planning meetings, and then you were there at the Fall Creek daycare on that January 8th, 8 years ago. If we are going to transform the community, we must be continually being transformed. Some of you saw the other day, I put on my Facebook page, and I'm hoping it's going to come up here. This is not really cooperating this morning. Can you go to the next slide? There you go. I put on my Facebook page the other day a picture of the Lanier Theological Library. I try to go once a week. I think it's very conducive to study, for one thing. But one of the things that happens when I go to that library, and I think she'll get on to me, because sometimes I think Ramona begins to roll her eyes when I come in, because she knows what's coming. When I get back from the library, I can't wait to tell her what I learned. Men especially, you husbands and fathers, listen to me. When was the last time that you were wowed by God? You were in awe of Him. You must take the time to be continually transformed by the Lord. Being continually transformed is not a spectator sport. You got to get in the game. Douglas, I was listening to what you were talking today. It's amazing. I walked in right when you started talking about that yesterday during the football games, there were 2 types of joys if you were on the winning team, and then there was people like me who were not. But there were those who were sitting in the stands or watching on TV, and they went, "Yay, my team won. That's so awesome." But there was a different kind of joy for those who were on the field, fighting out the contest. Man, you are missing out if you don't get in the game. Because you may look back 10 years from now and say, "Oh yeah, I was a part of that church, and man, they built a building, and they've grown so much. Yay." But it's going to mean something completely different if you're in the game. Open your Bibles. Spend time in God's Word. Men, lead your families. I love going there because I come back every time and I'm going, "You're not going to believe what I read." And most of the time when I get up to preach, Ramona's like, "I already heard it because you told me on Tuesday." Get in the game. Get in the game. Ladies, I'm not leaving you out of that. If there's anyone who is interacting with the children, it's you. When was the last time you were wowed by God? That you were just going, "God, I didn't know this about you, and now I'm more amazed by you. And guess what? I know you more, and I'm more in love with you because I know things that I didn't know before, and that causes me to just be overwhelmed with my affection for you, God." And when that happens, you'll be like me when you return from the library. You can't wait to tell people. The reason that we're not engaging, because we're not engaging God first. Let me tell you something. This community has great makeup. I know that. You know, you go to a funeral, and there's a time where there's a viewing, and you can go and you can see the person who has passed away, and they're laying in a casket. And many times I've heard people say this. They look so good. You know, you've heard that. They look so good. And what they're really saying is, whoever put the makeup on them and dressed them up, they look so good. But the reality is, and I understand what they're saying. They're trying to comfort the family. They're trying to say, that's the way I remember him. He looked full of life, and that's what they're still trying to do. They're trying to put color on his face and make the person look like they have life. But the reality is, they're dead. We have a lot of good makeup here. We have jogging pads and ponds with way too many ducks. We have fountains and parks and swimming pools and houses that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. But it's a dead community. They're dead. And instead, we're looking at them going, they look so good. We've got to engage them with the gospel. Last thing I want to say about our mission statement is I want to clarify, was for God's glory simply an afterthought? We can't do it without God. That's the reason there's the great promise. We can't do it without God. Behold, I'm with you always. There's not one small, minute moment of time. There's never a brief millisecond of time that I'm not with you. I'm with you always. And not only is there not only a small brief of time that I'm not with you, there's never going to be enough time that I'm not with you. I am with you until the end of the age. I'm never leaving you. And thank God he makes that promise. Thank God. Was that just an afterthought? I want to remind you what Alistair Begg said. We ought not to court publicity for our virtue. We're not virtuous people. Or notoriety for our zeal. We're not zealous for God. Even your pastor at times is not zealous for God. All the glory goes to God. We couldn't do this without the Lord. What I've heard from many of you is you're here because the Lord led you here. You know the Lord because the Lord called you to him. That is what Scripture tells us all the way through, that it's God's glory. Right after sin entered the world, right after man rebelled against God and sin enters, and then finally Eve is pregnant, and it says this, Eve had a baby and states, I did this with the help of the Lord. Immediately she gives credit to God. When Abraham is told that his offspring would inhabit the promised land, it says that he worshiped God. In Nehemiah 9, when it says that God brought his people back from Babylon, it says that they worship him, that they saw that God is the one who brought them out of captivity. When Mary is told that she will give birth to a son, even though she is a virgin, she praises God in Luke 1. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and right here it says, when they saw Christ, they worshiped him. All of this is because of the Lord. Because these men and women realize that all of these things were beyond what they could do. Only through God could these things happen. And it is for God's glory. If today you come to know Christ and you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he lived. I believe that he died. I believe that he was resurrected. I believe that I'm a sinner, and I trust in him that he paid the price. It is only for God's glory, not because of my preaching, not because of this church. It is because God has called you to himself. He gets all the glory. You've heard this over and over. God saves, God saves, God saves. Amen. It is God who builds this church, not for our sake. I had someone ask me, because we've seen the churches, and I'm not to condemn anything that they're doing when it comes to this issue, but someone said, when we get to church, is your name going to be on the sign? And I said, absolutely not. My time will be over in due time. When God says, that's all I have for you to do at Summer Creek, I have another plan for you. I'll listen to the Lord, but the church will go on for God's glory, not for Paul Lyle's glory, not for the building committee's glory, not for the people who started this church glory, for God's glory alone. Amen? A renewed vision. This is why we're doing what we're doing. This is why we engage those. My friend, will you continue the vision that God has put on our hearts here at Summer Creek Baptist? This morning, as we have an invitation, perhaps you need to grab your family and say, we're going forward because we are in this vision. This is what the Lord has called us to do. This is where we need to be, and this is what we ought to be doing. Spouse, children, hold me accountable and let me hold you accountable for what God has called us to do here at Summer Creek. Maybe the invitation for you is you've never come forward and made it public that you trust in Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior. Without him, you are lost, you are dead. Perhaps you need to come forward. And let's praise God together for that. Amen? But I'll ask you what I ask you almost every week. Don't check out right now. Let's continue to worship by being obedient, by doing what God has called us to do, even in this very moment. Let's pray.